Galatians chapter 5, we have been looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and tonight looking at joy. Looking at joy. God's Holy Spirit produces joy in our hearts, and this which is something we ought to learn to appreciate and to experience. When we look at the scriptures here in Galatians chapter 5, he tells us in verse 16 to walk in the Spirit. And the reason he tells us to walk in the Spirit is so we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. What kinds of desires of the flesh are there? Well, there's all kinds. He mentions some of them here. Because these things are contrary to one another, the Spirit and the flesh. He says the works of the flesh are evident. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, disseminations, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice, that is a present continuing to do these things without remorse, without repentance, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These who are practicing demonstrate they're not being saved, is what it is. In the back, Zach. All right. That's the works of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit, though, is, and you see there, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, we looked at what the works of the flesh are. We looked at what it means to walk in the Spirit. And we saw that in doing so, the fruit of the Spirit, what it is, notice it's in the singular, it is something that the Holy Spirit produces in us as we are walking in the Spirit. And so, if we are walking in the Spirit, we will see these things being developed in our life. Will we always feel these things? No. And they're not only feeling oriented. We looked at love and saw that love, even though love is a feeling that we can have, it's an activity we do as well. Joy, on the other hand, when we think of joy, we think of that good, happy feeling that we get. And that's a good way to look at it. We're going to look at this passage, the word, look at joy. And as we do, we see joy is produced by the Spirit. The joy produced by the Spirit is that inner rejoicing. And that's just a lousy definition, isn't it? I didn't tell you much. It's difficult to really grasp hold of what it is, but when we look at Scripture, we can see how it relates. Good definition given by Bible Knowledge Commentary is that it is a deep and abiding inner rejoicing which was promised to those who abide in Christ. John 15:11 says that. It does not depend on circumstances because it rests on God's sovereign control of everything. As the word joy is used, this word joy is used 60 times in the New Testament, joy and rejoice. Joy is not just a happiness feeling that you get when you get to McDonald's and you peel off the little game piece and you find out that you won a bunch of fries, or maybe that you won $1 million, or whatever that you were going to win, because you peeled that off of the pop that, or the sandwich, or the fries that you got. You know, if you get the super size, you get two of them. Get the large fry, you get two game tickets, and you can pretend it's healthy because you might win. When it's not that kind of happy feeling. It's deeper than that. It's an internal joy. It's kind of mixed with peace and contentment at the same time, a satisfaction. Jesus It says in John chapter 15, verse 11, "These things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy might be full." Now, as we read that passage, we might get the idea that we should walk around happy all the time. That this joy causes us to always smile. This joy never allows us to get angry, never allows us to be sad or upset or any such thing as that. Well, we could take it that way if we were going to be something as some of the evangelists or the televangelists or the preachers on TV have in mind, that God wants you to be happy and that's the whole purpose of life. Well, if you take this one verse and rely only on one verse of the entire Bible, you'll be sorely disappointed, because trials and difficulties come and you'll find that your joy is not full. Well, Jesus did come to give us that joy, and that joy that is full, that ability to rejoice even when things are tough. Let's look a little bit at it. First of all, let's look at some of the descriptions. God's joy is described in various ways in the Scripture. I'll throw them up here for you. Maybe. There, it's just working, so I knew it was going to go. God's provision. In John chapter 16, verse 24, it says, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy might be full." See, Jesus says that you ask and I'll provide for you. Some people take this passage as, I get whatever I want that will make me happy. Remember, he says, ask in my name, and we ask according to his will. So God's joy described can be seen in God's provision. Also, we can see it in Luke chapter 15, verse 10. In the salvation of souls, it says, "In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." That's talking about joy in heaven. Paul talks about the joy that he has for those who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior and the joy that they bring him. In fact, he describes them as their joy and rejoicing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, says, "Was our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing, is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Because you're saved and because you walk with him, we rejoice in that." So we can look at scriptures and see joy in God's provision and salvation of a soul. How about being used by God? Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Jesus had sent out 70 of his followers, given them authority. Remember, he did that with 12 here in Luke 15. Or Luke 10, he also does it with 70 followers. And they go and they rejoice in the work that they did. In fact, it says that 72 rejoiced with joy and said, "Even the demons submit to us in your name." So they're rejoicing in what God was doing through them. He tells them not to rejoice in that, but to rejoice in the fact that they're going to heaven. We see that joy described in the Bible is seeing Christian unity. In Philippians chapter 2:2 says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded." That brought joy. We look at each other and see the unity we have in Christ and be joyful in that. Philippians chapter 1. Continue through these here. Knowing that God has great things planned. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, he talks about Paul talks about being confident that what God has begun in them, that he will complete it, speaking of salvation, and things that he has planned. He says in there, in Philippians 1, verse 4, "Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy." from your fellowship in the gospel from the first day when you got saved all the way until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have known you in my heart, in so much as both in my chains, the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of with me in this grace. Speaking of their salvation, speaking about how God had planned it and would work out that salvation all the way through their life. So we see the joy in God's provision and salvation of the soul for being used by God, seeing Christian unity, knowing God has great things planned. Also, our own attitude. Our own attitude has to do with joy. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you face trials, when you're facing troubles and difficulties, when you fall into various trials. I like the old preacher using the old King James said, it says diverse temptations, okay, meaning trials. And so he read that and says, I'm not sure what kind of temptations divers face, because it reads, if you read it right, it says divers trials or temptations. He says, I'm not sure what kind of temptations they face, but be joyful in it. So the idea, though, is the various trials that we face. It says, count it all joy. That has to do with our own attitude involved in this as well. Persecution in Acts chapter 13, verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit just after they were persecuted. We've looked at and seen that kind of thing happen even in Acts 4. This is Acts 13, 52. Finally, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, where we rejoice in, we can have joy in anticipating seeing Jesus. It says, whom you have not seen, you love, though now you have not seen him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So what we've done is look at just a bunch of different verses that have to deal with joy and see that their joy is talked about in various ways in the Scripture. Now, being a fruit of the Spirit, remember that there's the Holy Spirit that's going to produce this joy in us. When just as with love, love is produced in us by the Holy Spirit as we are yielding to Him, and at the same time obeying God's command to love. Here, when we think about joy, we see it, since it's fruit of the Spirit, is something the Holy Spirit produces when I am walking in the Spirit. And when walking in the Spirit, I might not walk around all happy and smiling and dancing and things that way. After all, Baptists aren't allowed to dance. I think I read that somewhere. It's got to be some kind of Bible verse. Dancing around, not necessarily doing that because the joy can manifest that way, but not always. It is something the Holy Spirit produces that we need to rely on the Holy Spirit for, and at the same time, build in our lives. Let me show you how this works. I might ask the question, how do I experience this kind of joy? Well, if being a fruit of the Spirit, we need to yield to the Holy Spirit. But also, we can see what are other things we find in the Scriptures related to joy. Well, the first thing to do is to get rid of joy robbers. It's foolish to think that we're always going to be happy all the time. There are going to be times that we're not joyful. And sometimes it's because of these things that come into our life that will rob us of our joy. The first most obvious one is sin. Sin will completely destroy the joy in your life. We have a couple passages there. On Sunday night, as we're going through this, it's a topical study. And when you do a topical study, you take and look at and gather a lot of scripture that the Bible has on the topic, for example, joy, and then you put them together in an organized fashion that's consistent with what the scriptures say and also communicates the truth the scriptures are communicating. And so you see us dancing around here in the Bible. Sin robs you of joy. In Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, it says, "When I kept silent," here the psalmist has got just tremendous pain in his life. Not physical, there is some physical pain involved, but primarily emotional and spiritual. And the pain that he's facing is just too great for him to bear, actually, as he describes it. He says, "When I kept silent," this is because of sin in his life, he says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groanings all day long." David continues, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into drought of summer." He describes there the weight of the guilt of the sin that he has committed. Some say that Psalm 32 has to do with his feelings during sin with Bathsheba. Others say it's probably not. It may be a different time. Either way, it's the guilt. You see the tremendous guilt that's laid upon him. He feels just absolutely horrible. He describes it as his bones growing old and his groaning is all day long. He says in verse 5 that he hid his sin, tried to hide his sin from God. We can't do that. When we are not experiencing joy in our life, one of the things we might ask ourselves is, where are we with God? Think about the relationships, personal relationships you have with one another, with your family or with your employer or anything that way. And you know when you have to face them and you're feeling bad and guilty about something that you've done to them, whether or not they remember, whether or not they're all upset still about it or not, you know that when you go before them and go back to work or go home to your family after the big fight you had right before you left for work, you're hoping things will blow over, but the whole day, just like, oh, I gotta go face this issue. And it can just destroy the joy that you had. It'll destroy you, distract you from your work, or distract you from the things you want to do. And here, such pain was upon him. In Psalm 51, verse 12, David writes, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." And Psalm 32 here describes his sin, and verse 5 here in Psalm 32 talks about confessing and being forgiven. Psalm 51 is a whole psalm of confession and very descriptive, a beautiful psalm really. And he talks about needing a clean heart and the fact that the joy that he had was gone because of the sin in his life. So, if I'm not experiencing joy, that joy that God puts in my heart, maybe one of the things is sin. And if I'm living in sin, I'm not walking according to the Spirit, so that the Spirit is working and producing that joy in my life. Well, not only sin will rob me of joy, hopelessness robs you of joy. And then the Psalm still in Psalm 42, when you're in Dr. Kober's class, you learn that it's not Psalm chapter 42, it's Psalm 42. So you better make sure it's Revelation, not Revelations, the last book of the Bible. So you made sure you said it right, because he'd probably dock you 10%. I don't know if that's much of an exaggeration either. As I read in Psalm 42, you see you see twice it says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me?" It says that, and also in verse in Psalm 43, same kind of the same verse, word for word. Why are you downcast? Where is that joy gone? Why do I feel miserable? Why is it that I don't seem to experience that fun, that joy of life? My life is just kind of, well, almost like I'm in sin, but I know it. Look over my life and say, you know, I've confessed everything. I don't think there's anything on my plate that I'm currently involved with or that I am dealing with. Well, sometimes we get a hopelessness in our hearts. Elijah had a hopelessness. Do you remember that? It seems so strange too. Remember, it was on Mount Carmel, and then he and the 450 prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah were all up there, and they've got in front of them two altars, and they're to set up their altar and not put fire underneath of it, though. And then they take the cows that are there and kill the bull and sacrifice it to their god. And so the false prophets are out there. They're on top of their altar. They're dancing on it even. They're cutting themselves. They're trying to get their false god's attention. And he does not answer by fire. Why? He's a false god. You pray to a stick. Do you know what you get? You get nothing. Yeah, you get a stick. You get bored. You get tired of asking. You don't get what you want. It's a stick. Well, they're up there hooting and hollering and going for hours and hours. They're trying to get this thing. Maybe if you hope hard enough that it will happen. Well, Elijah says, I think it's about my time, my turn now. Not only does he build that altar back up to the Lord, but he has them, he builds a trench around it, and he pours all kinds of, he has them pour all kinds of water on it, and then he sacrifices, and he hardly gets the words out of his mouth in prayer, and God answers, not only consuming the sacrifice, the beast, the bull there, the wood, and the water was all gone, and it burned the rocks up. Not to ashes, but they were clearly well burnt. I mean, if it was a steak, it had been overdone. The steak that was there was overdone. God answered by fire. And then, remember what the Israelites did? They killed the false prophets. They said, Jehovah is God. And remember what he did right after that? He went into depression. He said, God, take my life now. He knew what was happening. Yeah, the light show was pretty fantastic. But he knew their hearts had not really turned to God. Boy, what a waste of time. What a waste of his life. Why hang around? And so he had a hopelessness, a deep, disturbing hopelessness to the point that he said, take my life now. You know, when we don't have hope, we can lose our joy. I said, if you had not turned there, you better turn there because you're going to memorize these, I hope. You're going to memorize three verses in one shot. All right? Psalm 42 is verse 5, verse 11, and Psalm 43, verse 5. So we won't memorize them all together right now, but we will. You will be able to memorize them. They're almost all word for word. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? As this writer is dealing with the troubles in his life, the enemies. Hope in God. That's the answer. When you're hopeless, it's because when we are hopeless, I should say, When we're hopeless, it's because we are focused on us. We're focused on the situation around us. We look at the next generation, the next full generation, not the half generation. And I'm speaking my terms, okay? So for me, the next generation is my kids, not the 20-year-olds. For you, it might be close to that. You look and you see the way that the world is going, that America is going, and you're saying, this is hopeless. If another president comes in that wants to follow the same kind of pattern, we're done. You've probably heard talk that way. Well, where's our hope then? In the government? When was the last time anybody hoped in the government and did real good? Not a lot of people. There's been a lot of people helped by the government, that's true. But if your full trust and hope is in the government, guess what? It will fail. If we're hoping in ourselves, if we're hoping in what what circumstances might change in order to create what we want to see happen, we've got misplaced hope, misplaced trust. It's not going to work. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Verse 11 and 43:5, as and my God. You know, we look at that passage and it says hope in God and we think, oh, well, okay, that's something I should do. We forget how to do it. But our great hope is in God. We need to hope in Him, knowing that being that God can take care of it, real simply. It has to do with our faith in Him. Well, when we don't have joy, it could be sin in our heart. Now, when you look and compare, if you have sin in your heart, don't say, well, I must have sin in my heart. Well, you can pray and ask God to point it out to you. But don't just presume. It might just be that you're feeling hopeless. It could be, though, at God's discipline is another possibility as well. God's discipline. Then you might want to put in parentheses, as I did in my notes, at first. At first. Because in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, it says, no chastising, no discipline seems to be joyful for the present. Nobody enjoys it. Who likes when you're younger getting a spanking or being grounded or not being able to watch your favorite TV shows or play your favorite video games? Nobody likes that. But the joy that is robbed from you there produces a better and greater joy as you learn how to walk with God. For no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. To learn from that discipline will recreate that joy in your life. So we need to get rid of those joy robbers. We also need to get hold of joy makers. So you go down to the store and buy a bunch of noisemakers, right? When you have nothing to be joyful about, that's a good time to sit down and be quiet. Think about this. Psalm 35, verse 9. My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in His salvation. Boy, I got something to be joyful about. I'm saved. Well, just think about that long enough and you've got it figured out. You've got some joy. That may not produce a smile on your face, but boy, it'll warm your heart. You can get hold of your own salvation. You can rejoice in your own salvation. You can rejoice in the greatness of God. In Psalm 43, verse 4, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Psalm 66, verses 1 through 3. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, O the earth. Sing out to the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to the Lord, how awesome are Your works. Through the greatness of Your power, Your enemies shall submit themselves to You. Talked about apologetics when you watch the videos at night with Bill Nye and the science guy. Yeah, say Bill Nye, the science guy, every time. Bill Nye and Ken Ham. And, you know, looking there at the arguments, while going, as you just think about how God designed everything. And just consider that. We talked about it, and then not long after at camp, they were talking about it. And then I've had some other situations come up. And to think about, I saw a little clip, think about what a single cell in your body, the DNA that you have in that cell, apparently contains enough information not to fill just an encyclopedia of knowledge, but a library's worth of encyclopedias of knowledge, of specific information. How do you get that kind of detailed, organized information out of nothing? Think through this. Billions of, to use computer language, bits of information organized in a specific pattern and function to come out so that way you are who you are. That way your eye is what it is. Your hands are what they are. Your ability to touch and to feel. We would talk about robots and making them kind of more human-like. We'll never be able to do what God did by the word of His voice. Think about that. How awesome is God that He can do that? And then my body is full of trillions of cells, I think. I haven't counted them all. And all those singled cells, each containing that much information, that should blow your mind. Well, no wonder He says, how awesome are Your works. You know, we can rejoice in the salvation. We can rejoice in the greatness of God, in the way that He created, in the way that He moves. And Titus chapter 2, verse 13. We can rejoice in Your eternal future. Titus 2, verse 13. Looking to the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 1:8, we've seen before, whom having not seen Jesus, you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You know, think about what heaven is going to be. It'll be just so tremendous. The Holy Spirit produces in us joy as we are walking in Him. And the Holy Spirit, as He produces that joy, we also know that there are some things that might steal our joy. And these kinds of things, like sin and hopelessness and God's discipline, might steal our joy for a short time. But we can regain that joy, obviously, by confession of sin, by putting our hope in God, by enduring and learning from that discipline, and then getting hold of joyful matters in some, as we looked at, those joyful matters of our salvation, of the greatness of God, of eternal future, that we could add on to those. Well, that being true, finally, how do we express this joy? How can we express this joy? Well, we could do a number of ways. I'm going to only give you three of them. I'm sure you can come up with many more. The first is worship and song. I say that because you look at the Psalms, and many of the Psalms are praises to God, they're worship to God. The Psalms are curious because they do a double duty here. They are written in ways that are prayers, as well as ways that are worship. I can slip you another one. They're also written in a way to memorize them very easily, but that's only if you know Hebrew. You can use the Psalms as an example of worshiping God in song. So you might be humming along to yourself or to the Lord as you're experiencing this joy. And so you might do it that way. Of course, where are those songs that we have now? The songs we probably sing are the ones we know out of our hymnal or chorus book or what we hear on the radio. Where do those songs start? Well, they start with a poem. They start by written words. And so we might write a poem to God. Maybe you're not much of a poet, and you know it. So you might instead just write a letter to God. Just say a prayer to God. You worship God in song. As an example, Psalm 9, verse 2 says, I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, Most High. We need to worship. We can worship in giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, it says, let each one of you give as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. One that's giving joyfully. It's an expression of joy. And God was able to make all grace abound to you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. We can worship God, express our joy in worship and giving. We can also express our joy in worship in telling others. In Mark chapter 5, verses 18 to 20, says he got into the boat, and when Jesus got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged Jesus that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him. Jesus had cast out the demon at this point, and the demon-possessed said, let me go with you. Instead, Jesus says to him, go home and to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has showed compassion on you. And so he went. There you see an example of what to do when you're joyful that way is to tell others. You can worship the Lord in telling others of the joy that you have that God gives. We see here that the Holy Spirit gives joy. We see there are some things that steal our joy. There are some things we can do to try to acquire that joy again. Ultimately, it's from God. And some ways to be able to share that joy. Finally, just as a note at the end here, what if you still don't feel joy? What if you still don't feel joy? Does that mean you're doing something wrong? No, it means you're human. That's what it means. It means you woke up cranky and nobody wants to be around you. That's what it means. Don't sweat it. Unless it's lasting a long time. We all have times in our life when we're not joyful, and it's not necessarily because of sin going on or hopelessness, or just we're not in a good mood. We might evaluate what has us down. Do I have my hope in the right place? Is there sin in my life? Might talk to a trusted friend. If it's something that is continuing, then we might say, hey, maybe I need to talk to the doctor. There's something not quite right going on, whether it's the stuff I'm eating or stuff I'm not eating. It's the, whatever that the doctor might be able to help me with that way. Sometimes that is necessary as well. This evening, as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, how do I know the Spirit is in my life? What are some of the things the Spirit is trying to produce in me as I walk to the way Jesus walks, striving to honor Him, to be conformed to His image? Well, I know that it'll produce love. The Holy Spirit will produce His love in, in me, and that the Holy Spirit will produce joy in my life. If I'm not experiencing those things, I might have to do a little bit of evaluating. Maybe walking closer to God. Maybe it's, you know, just not the right time in the morning. I'm a little cranky, or it's been a long day, and I don't want to hear it. Maybe then I might need to confess a little bit of sin. It kind of changed my attitude a little bit. But know that God is working to produce these things in you as you let Him and as we strive to fulfill God's work and will in our life. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your Holy Spirit who works in us. And I ask, Father, as we leave here this evening, having had a day of worship to You this morning in the service and this evening in service, I pray, Father, that You will be with us and guide us, that we will leave here knowing Your love and joy, knowing You love us and knowing that You produce that joy in our hearts and in our lives. And Father, also knowing that You work in us to produce these things, and sometimes they're more obvious than others. I ask, Father, that You would help us, that we will make sure that we're not allowing those things to rob us of the joy You give, the things of this world, the things of our own minds. But, Father, that we will hold fast to those things that produce joy in our hearts as we consider the salvation that You give, consider Your greatness as we follow You and as we look ahead to the great joy that we will have when we are with You face to face. And Lord, Father, even as we might deal with things and circumstances in our life, whether it's frustrating things in family or at work, or it's tragedies such as a death in the family, we go to those things with the mourning and the right spirit that way, but also, Father, with that joy deep down in our heart, giving us that comfort, giving us that satisfaction of knowing of who You are in Your performance of Your will. Father, I ask this all now in Jesus' name. Amen.